Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The texts that we have today are so rich that I almost wish that we were back in the old days when a preacher was supposed to preach for a good hour or so, because there's plenty that can be preached about any of these texts. And so it was hard to make a choice, because for some reason in modern day times, people don't want to sit and listen to someone talk for an hour or more. Besides, we want to get out of here before it gets hot. Now, normally, you'll notice that I tend to take my sermon title from the gospel. But if you look at my sermon title for today, "There May Yet Be Hope," where does it come from? Where does it come from, Michelle?
The Lord.
Well, it does come from the Lord, of course, but where does it come from? Our very first reading from Lamentations. It's right there in verse number 29. It's a little bracketed area. "There may yet be hope." Lamentations is a really interesting and very short book of poetry. Only 5 chapters long. And 4 of them are acrostic poems, meaning that they begin with the first letter of the alphabet and go down. And no one's really sure why it was written this way. Perhaps it was someone who just liked the challenge of writing acrostics. Or it may be that from the beginning of the alphabet to the end of the alphabet, you express in detail lament and sorrow. And so it's a very interesting book to read. And we don't use it very much in liturgy, and when we do, it's this passage. And I use Lamentations in services where we do have a time of lament, such as on our longest night service. Because it's good to know that the Bible has words of lament in it. We hear a lot of lament in our Psalms as well. We hear a bit of it in the Psalm that we have today. But you'll look throughout Scripture and you'll find people who are crying out to God. That's what Lamentations is. As one commentator that I was reading said, the title of the book of Lamentations really means, ah! Because that's what you're doing. And that's, of course, not my loudest scream. But that's what you're doing. You're crying out to God that I'm in distress. Lord, who can I turn to? I've done everything that I can. And you're my last resort. And that's what the book of Lamentations is all about. The people have lost everything. They've lost Jerusalem. They've lost their home. They're in exile. And all you can do is lament. And we have beautiful words in our first reading. Words that we hear over and over again. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Sound like a hymn we know? Mm-hmm. That's where it comes from. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Beautiful words. And you'll see that if you look through the Psalms, you'll see that the psalmist will lament, crying out to God. It's like, I'm crying out to you from the depths of my despair. When are you going to answer me? And yet, I still have hope. In our gospel lesson today, we have two instances where people have cried out to Jesus because he is absolutely the last hope. Two different instances of healing. And all that they can do is turn to Jesus. We have Jairus, a leader in the synagogue. He has probably done everything. He has wealth. He has power. He has undoubtedly called out the best physicians that he knows about. And his little daughter is dying. For all that we know, she may very well be already dead when he comes to Jesus, just saying, come, if you just come and put your hands on her, she will be well, she will survive. Just come and put your hands on her. And so he sees the crowd, this crowd that is surrounding Jesus, and he presses into Jesus and asks these words. And those of us who are parents, or those of us who have had individuals that we've cared deeply about, know what pain Jairus must have been in. Please save my love. When all you have to do is come and put your hands down on this individual, she won't die. And so Jesus goes along with Jairus to his house. And Jairus, I can't really imagine what he must have been going through, just trying to get this crowd to move because they need to get to his daughter as soon as they possibly can. The crowd is so immense. It's in his way. He just needs to get Jesus to the bedside of his daughter. He needs to do it as fast as he can, and yet this crowd is in the way. And then there is another interruption. This time, by someone who does not feel that she is able to go directly to Jesus. She knows that if Jesus touches her, he will become unclean because she has this flow of blood that makes her unclean. She probably walks through this crowd, keeping her clothes very close to her so that she doesn't inadvertently touch anyone and render them unclean. She has done everything possible. She is in poverty now because she's paid every physician that she knows about. She's endured great suffering just going from doctor to doctor, treatment after treatment, and nothing has helped her. Nothing has helped. And she's heard about this Jesus and what he can do, and she thinks, all I have to do is just reach out my hands and touch a little article of his clothing, and I will be made well. I can't go to him directly and ask for healing. He can't touch me. I can't do that to him. I can't make him unclean. And who am I anyway? I'm just a woman. I'm a social outcast. I can't be around anyone. I can't touch anything. I can't be around my family. Because if I touch anything, if I sit on anything, I make it all unclean. All I have to do is just touch a little piece of his clothing. He won't even know. He won't even know. And so she goes through this crowd trying desperately not to touch anyone except Jesus. And somehow she's able to reach out and just touch the bottom of his garment. And instantly she knows that she's been healed. She feels that the bleeding has stopped. She knows. And she thinks she gets away with it. That Jesus will never know that she touched him and that she's well. But Jesus feels the power going out of him. And he looks around and says, "Who touched me?" And his disciples are, "Lord, there's this big crowd around here. Everyone is jostling you. What are you talking about? Who touched you? All these people touched you." It's like, no, somebody touched me deliberately, seeking healing. And this woman, she's been found out. She thought she could do this without ever being noticed. And we're told she comes to him in fear and trembling, and falls at his feet, and confesses what she has done. And he looks at her, and he calls her daughter, and he tells her that her faith has made her well. Oh, how she must feel now that she is restored to health, now that she is restored to society, restored to her relationships, all because of this touch that she wanted no one to know anything about. Meanwhile, Jairus is wondering, why are we stopping for this woman in the street? We need to move on and get to my daughter before it's too late. And as he's thinking that, people come to him and say, "Your daughter has died. Why are you bothering the teacher?" It's like, if we had just managed to get through this crowd, if we hadn't had this interruption, my daughter would still be alive. And Jesus, hearing these people, says, "Don't worry, just have faith and believe." And they continue to the house. And they get to the house, and already the mourners are there. These are paid professionals. These are people I would have loved to have been, had I been in those days. The Irish have the same thing, the professional wailers. The ones you pay them to go, "Ah!" And, you know, the more they do it, the louder they are. You know, the better they are, the better they're paid. I would have loved this job. It would have been fun. And I would have done well at it, got a lot of money. Anyway, so these people are out there. The pipes are playing. The people, "Ah!" And Jesus says, wait a minute. What's all this commotion about? "Well, the child is dead." "Oh, no, she's not. She's just asleep." It's like, we know what dead is. She's not just mostly dead. This is not the Princess Bride. She's all the way dead. She's dead. She's, like, gone. Let me go up with these few that I have with me and with her parents. So the rest of you stay down here, and we're going to go up and we're going to check on her because she's just asleep." It's like, Jesus must be crazy. This girl's dead. I mean, she's dead. He goes up there, and the parents are probably beside themselves. They're probably weeping. The mother who has been at her side is distraught. She's watched her daughter die. Jairus has been out there, instead of being by his daughter's side as she takes her last breath, has been out there desperately trying to find help. So they're there at this bedside of their beloved child. And Jesus just takes her by the hand and tells her, "Little girl, get up." And to everyone's amazement, she opens her eyes and stands up. And his response is, "Give her something to eat. These dead people don't eat. Give her something to eat. She's alive from this time forward." We know this little girl would have died again sometime, probably well along in life. Maybe she had the opportunity to get married and have children of her own. So what Jesus has done mattered to her and to her family. Two instances of healing, both of them in desperate situations. In both cases, neither should have worked. This woman, desperate for healing, just wants to touch a garment. That's not how we normally heal anything. This little girl, dead, restored to life. There may yet be hope. In our own lives, in our own situations, how often have we found ourselves crying out to Jesus, saying, "You are my only hope. You're the one who can restore healing." As our first hymn said, healing of mind or of body or of spirit. Jesus is the one who heals. I've been at many bedsides when people have prayed for physical healing, and that's not the healing that occurs. There's a deeper healing, a better healing that occurs. Sometimes I've seen restoration when there shouldn't have been. So when I pray for people, I always pray that Jesus provides the healing of mind, of body, of spirit, the healing that Jesus knows is needed, even if it's not the healing that we ask for. For in all of our circumstances, there may yet be hope if we but turn to the one who heals, even those in desperate situations, even when healing of mind, of body, of spirit seems impossible. There may yet be hope. Amen. Let us join together in our hymn of the day, Healer of Our Every Ill.